As Christmas approaches, stores are hoping you and I will give in to the urge to give gifts. Certainly, Christ was the great gift God gave to the world. During December, Dr. Erwin Lutzer will speak about four ways in which that gift was given. And today, he'll depart from the norm by explaining why Christ was the gift of justice. Stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we'll hear the first in a series of four messages on Christ, God's gift to the world. We'll enjoy the music of Moody Church's children's choirs. And later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on Christ, the gift of justice. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
We are so glad that you have come to worship with us today. As you have already learned, it's our opportunity not only to participate in worship, but to enjoy our children. This is a children's program, the first part of our worship service, as they participate and bless us with their songs and other ways to participate. We hope that you will take your hymnal and turn to 133. Charles Wesley has blessed us on so many different occasions with all of the hymns that he composed. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of our favorite Christmas carols. After we have prayed together, it's my privilege to turn the service over to Abby Dalich, really, and those who have worked with her as they participate and as they bless us and lead the children. Jesus said this, "Unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." There is something about children with their innocence, with their sense of dependency, their lack of pretense that attracts the attention of Jesus. So as we have the children participate today, we believe that Jesus will be pleased and we are too. Let's pray together. And then Abby Dalich and Pastor Edmonds will lead us as indicated in the bulletin. Our Father, we want to thank you today for the gift of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that Jesus became a little child. And therefore, Father, he has blessed childhood. And through him, blessing has come to all of us. Today we offer you, O Lord God, our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing. Luke 2, 1 through 15. The shepherds and angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Dear Lord, I thank you for everything you have done. I thank you for you sending Jesus down to earth to protect us from harm and danger and to save us from our sins. I also thank you for protecting the children all over the world. And I also thank you for the children who joined together to praise you today. I love you, Jesus. Amen.
And we are forever grateful. Let's give a hand to all of the children and their participation, would you please? Good. So who is this baby in a manger? A little girl said, you know, the baby Jesus is the same size as he was last year. Why isn't he growing up? Well, I'm here to tell you today that he is grown up, and he's in heaven. And he's ruling in heaven as one who has the entire world and the universe in his hands, and he is also the judge of the world. You may find it a bit strange that on a day when we should be talking about the baby in the manger, you may find it strange that I am speaking about Jesus as judge. The title of my message is Christ, the Gift of Justice. Why would I do that? A couple of reasons. First of all, to help us with some of the misconceptions of Jesus that abound, especially at Christmas time. Perhaps you heard of Planned Parenthood and their Christmas card that says, Choice on Earth. A minister who was interviewed defended it and said that he thinks Jesus would have been very pleased with that card because Jesus taught us to make responsible decisions. And he'd have been in favor of mothers making responsible decisions in having their preborn infants aborted. The Bible talks about the fact that there are many people who have another Jesus. I need to tell you that that's another Jesus. Without going into detail, let me simply say that Jesus would not have been in favor of 40 million preborn infants whose lives have been ended. But furthermore, according to Planned Parenthood, Mary, if abortion had been available, would have been a perfect candidate for an abortion. I mean, here she is. She's unmarried. She's pregnant. She's young. Disrupts her lifestyle. There's shame involved. But thankfully, Mary didn't have an abortion so that Jesus could be born, so that he could become a man, so that he could die on a cross, so that even abortionists, if they repent, can be forgiven and reconciled to God. But there are misconceptions about Jesus. Jesus is portrayed as the meek and mild Jesus. Do you remember that passage in C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, where some beavers, now if you're not used to this, you know that this is a mythical land where animals talk. Some beavers are discussing Aslan, the lion, with some children. And remember, the lion represents Jesus Christ. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly."
"Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy.
"Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good, and he's the king, I tell you." Jesus isn't safe. Later on in the story, you remember, they noticed that the paws of the lion can be as smooth as velvet. You could take those paws and you could have them go over your cheeks and be comforted. But those same paws, when the claws are extended, become as sharp as knives. I want you to know today that there is a part of Jesus that is as sharp as a knife. So I ask you today, who is this Jesus in a manger? So that's one reason why I speak on this. And then there's another, and that is to enable us to defend Jesus. Now, there's a part of us that says, well, Jesus needs no defense. But here's what I mean. There are many people who have turned to atheism or to unbelief. They have stumbled in their Christian life because they cannot put together the fact of who Jesus is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Judge of the Earth. They can't put that together with the horrendous injustices of this world, which go unchallenged. You've experienced injustice, have you not? Possibly you've been passed over for a promotion because the person who was promoted knows the boss. I mean, life is filled with those minor injustices. But let's think of the big ones. When you've been stabbed in the back by a friend, or perhaps in a marriage relationship, one member of the relationship has become evil and tries to destroy the other person. And in that destruction and in that evil manipulation and sin and lies and deceit, it seems to be blessed and seems to be encouraged and rewarded for his evil. So what we have to do is we have to defend Christ, the judge, over against all of the evils in the world that are so unanswered. Matthew chapter 12, and it is chapter 12, Jesus has been performing some miracles, and in the process of doing so, he tells the disciples, "Please do not tell people about me," warning them, it says in verse 16, not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill the words of the prophet. Now, Jesus was a different kind of Messiah. Most of the Messiahs were only too happy to have people tell others who they were. Those false messiahs. But Jesus wants to stave off some of the criticism, and also he wants to put off his death until the appointed time. And so he says, go easy on who you tell. And in order to fulfill that word, or as a fulfillment of the word, Matthew says that Isaiah predicted this. And here in this passage embedded is this whole theme of justice. But what we shall do is to see three different characteristics of the judgment of Jesus. And in the process, we shall see Jesus with his claws extended, to use the lion analogy. But we shall also see Jesus with his paws as smooth as velvet. You'll notice it says in verse 18, fulfilling the words of Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." What are the characteristics of the judgment of Jesus and his justice? First of all, he will judge compassionately. You'll notice there it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Reeds, you remember, we're talking about a fibrous plant used for many different things in the ancient world, oftentimes used by writers who would sharpen them and make them into pens. But as they were dipped into ink, eventually they became soft and they began to fall apart. And what would someone do with a reed like that? He would crush it and throw it away because it was of no value. A second imagery is that of light. You mean a smoldering wick, the scripture says. And in those days you had a dish, and in the dish there was oil, and then there was a wick, and eventually when the oil was out, the wick, of course, began to just smolder. And what do? You simply snuff it out. Now don't miss the point. Jesus is saying that there are people who are broken in spirit, people who feel no better than a crushed reed or a snuffed-out wick, who are thrown into the garbage. There are people like that, and Jesus will not treat them that way. He's going to treat them tenderly. He will treat them with kindness. People whose lives are broken, people who are not appreciated by society, because in the hands of Jesus, possibly this reed can still become a pillar of God in the church, and maybe that smoldering wick can eventually become a light that can light the world. And I say to you today, broken down, those of you who have no fight left in you because you've experienced one tragedy, one heartache after another, if it isn't one thing, it is another. I want you to know that Jesus is a man of compassion, and he will not crush you. He will help you. Maybe this is what Fanny Crosby had in mind when she said, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken can vibrate once more." Jesus judges you compassionately. Isn't it wonderful to know that the man who is our Savior is the one who is our judge, and he loves us. Secondly, Jesus will judge, however, triumphantly. I love that phrase that you can underline in your Bible, till he leads justice to victory. There is a time coming when justice will be brought to this earth. Gentleness and strength are not contradictory. I'm amazed at how strong a man Jesus is. Recently, I've been listening to the New Testament on tape as I ride in the car, and just listening to his words. Sometimes I'm just driving and I'm saying to myself, oh my, this is unbelievable that Jesus said that. It's amazing how it comes across differently when you hear it read. A strong man. Now we're talking about Jesus, the lion with his claws out extended. Now, why is it that Jesus will be able to bring justice to victory? It's because, first of all, he's omniscient and he's got all the facts. Some time ago, I read in the Tribune about a murder that took place here in Chicago, and the police took seven 7,000 man hours in accumulating all of the evidence. 7,000 man hours. That would be one person working 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year, for something like 3.5 years. And they accumulated all of this, and all of this is brought to court. And then there's an attorney doing his constitutional duty of trying to poke holes in all of the evidence. And when you get to the end of the day, you wonder, is this person guilty or is he not? The presence of Jesus, all that is gone. Nothing but reality. Nothing but truth. No attorney to twist the facts. No way that you can somehow put the spin on it. No way that you can somehow hide something which actually causes the outcome to look differently. Nothing but truth, 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 and all the truth. And accuracy. So the abused child who lives a life of immorality because of what his parents did to him, he will be judged by Christ. But so will the parents who abused him. It'll be so accurately distributed that the entire world is going to sing forever, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And Jesus is going to bring justice to victory. And may I say also, it's not just that he's omniscient, but he is all-powerful. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. In the presence of Jesus, none of this business of saying, well, you know, I can skip my parole and they can't find me. Jesus will find you and you will show up. Judgment, absolutely mandatory. He's the judge of the earth. As a matter of fact, the Bible also says that he judges universally. You'll notice it says, in his name, the nations will put their hope. It's talking not just Jesus about a local judgment, but it's a judgment eventually when all the nations will be judged. They will put their hope in him, but also they will be judged by him. Remember this baby in a manger who has grown up. Contrary to the little Sunday school girl's comment, this baby in the manger is really the judge with whom every person in the world is going to have to confront. Jesus is going to judge universally. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but you know that there are two main categories of people. First of all, there are those who are going to appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and those are believers. They will get into heaven, but they will be judged, and it's a serious judgment. It's not, like a friend of mine says, just a wet noodle across the wrist. No. The Bible says that the judgment is going to be serious. Now, the outcome will eventually be that there will be reconciliation with others and God will welcome you into heaven. But I need to tell you that there's no way in the world that two Christians who can't get along here, who do evil things one to another, that they're going to arrive in heaven and then pretend that everything is okay. But you say, Pastor Lutzer, that's my problem. My problem is God is too gracious. A woman who was abused by her father, and her father was a Christian, and indicates that indeed he is, said to me on one occasion, you know, that's the problem. You see, if my dad would be in hell, I could feel good about it. But there he is, he's going to be in heaven rejoicing, and look at what he did to me. You know, that's the problem with grace. That's the problem with grace. You've got people in heaven who deserve to be in hell. That's the problem. Let me tell you something. The reason that we can forgive others if God has forgiven them is this fact that all sin is first of all against God. An abuser first of all slaps God in the face, and in the process of slapping God in the face happens to hurt people around him. But the ultimate sin is against God, and if God chooses to forgive because Jesus bore the penalty and brought justice, then we can forgive too. But keep this in mind. It is not as if the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is going to be something that we just simply pass through as a formality. It is there where there's going to be reconciliation. Truth is going to come out. Issues here on this world are finally going to be adjudicated. But then there's another judgment, and that is, of course, the judgment of the great white throne, where everyone bears his own guilt, and he bears it forever. And the reason that he bears it forever is because he's forever guilty. This is found in the 20th chapter of Revelation that you can read on your own. It is a terrifying judgment. The dead of all the ages come before God, and these are the unbelievers who do not have the shelter of Jesus Christ's righteousness for protection. And they stand before God, and God weighs them, and God judges them with terrifying accuracy. And as a result of that, they are lost forever. It's a judgment that just simply makes us stop in our tracks. It gives us chills when we think of that judgment. And those are the judgments that the Bible talks about. But each will be just. In each case, justice will be fully served. And all of the court cases in planet Earth will be retried. Justice Gray of the Supreme Court said to a criminal who was able to escape penalty because of a technicality in the law, "I know you are guilty, you know that you are guilty, and someday you will stand before a wiser judge who will judge according to justice and not the technicalities of the law." And so let us keep in mind today, folks, that Jesus is the judge of the earth. The Bible says that he shall judge with flaming fire. The descriptions are terrifying. Now, what I'd like to do is to simply bring this home with three lessons that I hope that you will remember and that will make a difference in the way in which you live in relationship to people who owe you justice, but it's not coming your way. First of all, let us keep in mind that for God, for Christ, justice delayed is not justice denied. It is for us, but not for him. Justice delayed is not justice denied. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's the story of the souls of the martyrs. And the Bible says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out with a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" Haven't we all cried that? "Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, until that would happen, and until that was completed, then and only then would their blood be avenged." You see, for human beings, we can say that justice delayed is justice denied because facts are looked over, evidence is lost, people get older, and therefore quick justice for us is mandatory if we're going to have justice. But for God, God could wait 5,000 years and finally bring justice to the situation, to the pains that some of you are experiencing. Are you willing in faith to wait that long? You see, the reason God can wait 5,000 years is because all of us are going to be resurrected, so all of the parties will be fully alive and present. All of the situations in life will be fully reviewed without any slippage of evidence. Everything will be as accurate as if it had happened this morning, and it'll all be there. Can you wait? Here in Chicago, in the police department, when they were looking for the killer of a little girl who had been strangled, a chief of police put a picture of her right on the door as you entered into the police department building, because he wanted every officer to have to look this little girl in the eye every time he came in so that they would not forget that they had not yet brought a killer to justice. And he wanted to motivate them to say, "We owe it to this little girl." And so they do. But let me ask you something. If the Chicago Police Department can be committed to justice for a little girl so terribly wronged and strangled, do you think that the judge of all the earth who loves all the children of the world, do you think that he will not someday avenge those who have abused children, those who among militant Muslims Children who have sometimes been torn to bits in the presence of their parents so that they would get their parents to confess. Do you think that the judge of all the earth is going to simply allow all this to happen without vengeance and without justice brought to the situation? Absolutely not. But meanwhile, we wait, don't we? We wait. But I want you to know today that justice delayed is not justice denied. The Bible says that Jesus will bring justice to victory. We don't see it. Trust me. Trust Jesus. It's coming. Second lesson. His delay is not a sign of leniency. His delay is not a sign of leniency. You know, there's that verse in Ecclesiastes that says, because God's judgment against evil is delayed, people think it's safe to do wrong. That's why you have so many different conceptions of God today. That's why you can have somebody interviewed on television about the fact that his Jesus and his God would approve of choice on earth. And all of these things happen, and people think, well, you know, God isn't interested. Look at what's happening, and there's no judgment. The Bible says that the wicked sometimes die well. Sometimes the righteous are struggling in death, and the wicked go to their grave with a great deal of confidence in themselves, confidence that everything's going to be okay, false confidence, but confidence nonetheless. But I want you to know today that God is not more lenient than he used to be. And never think to yourself, it is safe to do wrong because I see no immediate consequences to sin or to injustice. Let's not fool ourselves about God. There's a third lesson, and that is simply this, that because Jesus has promised justice, that frees us to forgive. Doesn't it? See, I don't have to be consumed with this desire for justice. I don't have to go to bed at night thinking about ways that I can get even. I don't have to express this sense of vengeance that would like to damn people who have wronged me so terribly. I don't need to deal with all that because there's a commitment from Jesus to deal with that, and justice will be brought to victory, and therefore I'm free to forgive. Do you need a contemporary example? Bonnie Witherall was shot and killed in Lebanon. She opened the door of the clinic. You know the story. And she was shot 3 times and died right there at the door. Her husband's name is Gary. Gary at the funeral said these words. He said, I forgive those who killed my wife. Now, how can a guy say that? Isn't there something within you that cries for justice? Isn't there something within you that says this can't possibly be right? How can these people do this and get by? Yes, of course. Of course, we're created by God to think such thoughts. But here's the answer. You're absolutely right. Those people shouldn't get by, and those people won't get by because judgment has been committed to God. You know what the Bible says? The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. We're talking about the baby in the manger today, you know. We're talking about that baby that people love to talk about at Christmas. We're talking about him as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. We're talking about him not merely as the lion that has paws as smooth as velvet, but has claws as sharp as knives. And you read the rest of the book of Revelation and you discover that he is the one who is the judge, and he will bring justice to victory. Can you trust him? Can you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you, and therefore I can be released from the feelings that I bring with me of vengeance, knowing that you shall return in vengeance, the Bible says. And furthermore, some of you have never trusted him as Savior. Do you understand that in this era, he is not acting as judge, he is acting as Savior who came there to Bethlehem so that he could become a man, so that he could die on the cross. And that was absolutely necessary, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And you can't take a spirit and nail a spirit to a cross. Much less could you get blood from a spirit. So if God was going to have salvation, the second person of the Trinity became a man so that he could have blood, so that he could die, so that his life would be a sacrifice for us. And today, he is the Christ who does not crush a smoldering wick, nor crush a withering reed. He invites you to believe that you may be saved. Today, the Savior. Tomorrow, the Judge. The gift of justice. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you will give us hearts that are willing to trust him. We pray today, Father, for the release that many people might feel when they understand that you haven't overlooked their cause. That the baby in the manger is the one who is indeed the coming prince, the one before whom all shall stand, all facts revealed, all facts reviewed, all cases retried. Grant, O God, that confidence. And for those who have never trusted him as Savior, we pray today that you'll give them the ability to see their need and believe on him. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 328. 328, have you any room for Jesus? It's a question that I hope you answer affirmatively. 328.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on Christ, the Gift of Justice, the first in a four-part series on Christ, God's Gift to the World. Next week, join us as we hear a message on Christ, the Gift of Joy. All four messages in this series can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Christ, God's Gift to the World, will be sent as our way of saying thanks for your help. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.